Today's Palm Sunday. Who knew that? Everybody knew that? Today is Palm Sunday, a big day to celebrate. And throughout history, there have been moments in time that have changed everything, and moments when the world shifted, and moments when one small event started a movement that changed the world. And that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was one of those moments. It changed everything when it came to his ministry. It was like, okay, now it begins. And I know that his disciples didn't understand all that was going on. And I would imagine that we would be just like them. It was a turning point, not just for Jesus' earthly ministry, but for all of humanity as well. When Jesus came, Jesus changed the world forever. 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years later, our whole world has changed because of one man and his 12 disciples. You think about that. It's changed. In John chapter 12, we find this story in John chapter 12, verse 12, starting in verse 12 through 36. Jesus, here he enters Jerusalem to the shouts of praises from the crowd, yet he knows the cross awaits him. And it says the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. And as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that this thing had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came for this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit and not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, and we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Heavenly Father, let us hear your words this morning and understand. Lord, open up hearts, Lord, and clear our minds of all the things that go on outside in this world. Lord, let us just set aside all that stuff so that we can focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus enters Jerusalem and he hears all these shouts of praises and from the crowds, and yet he knows that this cross awaits him, and he speaks of his purpose and of his sacrifice and of his call to the people to walk in his light. And today the same invitation is there and it stands before us. It's the same invitation to walk in his light. We choose, though, to walk in the light of Jesus. Every one of us has to make that choice today. In John 12, there it says, the next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, and a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" I remember as a young man, we would have the kids come through the church waving palm branches. It was a fun thing for the kids to do. But so we find here in Scripture, we need to recognize Jesus as King. The people in Jerusalem throughout, they knew who Jesus was, and they welcomed him as a political king, a military leader who would overthrow Rome. That's what they thought. But Jesus was not coming to reign over the earthly kingdom. He was coming to reign over the hearts. He was to bring salvation to all who would believe in him. When we find that there in John 12, 13, the crowds there shouting, "Praise God and blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." This is a direct reference from Psalms 118, 25, and 26. It's a messianic prophecy. And so when we look at this, there were Greeks among them, and Greek, the Greek word used there for praise God is Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, a cry of please save us now. Amen. The people were calling on Jesus to bring immediate deliverance, but they didn't understand what kind of salvation he had come to bring. You know, I think how often it is that we, like the crowd, want Jesus to be our kind of king, to fix our problems in every way. We want him to just fix everything. But Jesus he's not just a king who grants wishes, like a genie in a bottle. Sometimes when we pray, we rub the bottle and we say, "Jesus, please help me. Please give me this, or give me that, or give me this." He is a sovereign Lord who brings true eternal salvation. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is not merely a king with power. He is a king who comes to die for his people. I think we must surrender to who Jesus truly is and not just who we want him to be in our life. Jesus is not merely a king with power. He is a king with purpose, a king who came to lay down his life for his people. In earthly terms, kings wield power to rule over people, conquer, and dominate. They expect their subjects to serve them and to give their lives for the king. But Jesus is a different kind of king. He didn't come to take life. He came to give life. Hear me? Jesus was the servant king who comes to die for his people. Jesus is the true king. He chose the cross over a throne, suffering over splendor and sacrifice over self-perseverance or preservation. He could have saved himself, but he didn't. His crown was thorns and not of gold. His scepter was a nail-driven hand and not a rod of iron, and his robe was a soaked in blood and not woven in silk. Because he came to rescue us. That's why. Jesus is a king unlike any other. Jesus himself declared in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Most kings demand loyalty, and Jesus offers love. And most kings demand tribute, but Jesus pays our debts. Most kings send soldiers to fight for them, and Jesus fights the battles alone, and he wins the eternal victory for us. Hear me? What does all that mean to us, to you? There's a response that I read about this. If Jesus is not just a king of power, but a king who dies for us, then we cannot treat him as just another religious leader. He is the Savior King, and we must either bow before him in worship or reject him entirely. And I would ask you this, have you recognized Jesus as your King, as your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced the truth that he died for you? If he is your King, then live for him and follow him. Because he gave everything, everything for you. We have to understand the purpose of the cross. In John chapter 12, 23 and 24, Jesus declares this, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." I like that in the NLT translation. Jesus used agricultural illustrations many times. And a seed must die to produce life. In the same way, he had to die so that we might live. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have strayed away, and we have left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on himself the sins of all of us." Jesus knew the mission. Even before the foundations of the earth, God knew he would send his Son. He came to die so that we might live. And I hope that you understand what Jesus really did. And we're going to celebrate that next week, Easter Sunday. But today is a day to remember. Today is a day to understand what the triumphal entry is all about. And I would say again, have you accepted Jesus' sacrifice? The cross was not an accident. Hear me? It was no accident. It was a plan of God from the beginning, and it was for you and for me from the beginning. The cross was never a mistake or an afterthought. It was God's sovereign plan from the very beginning of time. From the moment sin entered the world, God's plan for redemption was already in motion. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. The cross was not just a Roman execution. It was the fulfillment of prophecy, the very heart of God's love proven and shown to us. Think about that for a moment. Jesus willingly walked to Calvary. He had a choice to make in the garden when we read about when he prayed, "Father, please take this cup from me." He knew what he was destined to do. And he said, "But if it's your will, it's your will, Lord, that this has to be done. I have to do this." And it's not, though, just because he had to, it's because he chose you and I. He loved us above himself. Can you just understand that this morning? He loved you above pain. He loved you above agony. Enough that he would bear those burdens on the cross and give his life for you willingly. The nails they drove in his hands, they didn't hold him on the cross. You know what held him on the cross? His love for you and me. The songs that we've sang before, he could have called 10,000 angels. You guys remember that song that was written? He didn't have to do that. This was God's plan from the beginning, the plan to rescue us from ourselves, the plan to redeem you, a plan to bring you home. And my question again, will you accept that gift that he has offered, the gift of salvation? And if you have, then we go and we walk in the light of Jesus. We remain in the light. And as Jesus neared the cross, he warned the people in John 12, 35 and 36, "Walk in the light while you still can, so the darkness will not overtake you." Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. But put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you'll become children of the light. You think about this. We've all got an appointed time to be on this earth. Some of us are closer to that appointed time than others. It's just the fact. But let me tell you, we never know what tomorrow will bring. We never know what this afternoon will bring. A family member of mine, a guy I spent a little time with, loved his mom and dad dearly, passed away at 64 years of age. Just no one expected it. It happens every day. I think about this scripture and it says, put your trust in the light while there is still time. While there is still time. And there's going to be a time come when if he comes before we leave this earth, there's no more time to make that choice. The word for light in the Greek there, I like looking at translations. I like looking at Greek words sometimes for meaning and context. But that word light, it doesn't just, it's not just a physical light. It also is a metaphorical light of truth, of understanding and knowledge, of spiritual illumination of God. Look it up. It's in context. It really puts a new meaning to it, a stronger meaning. The word light. Walking in the light of Christ, you're walking in the way, the truth, and the life. You see that? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When we see that definition there of light, metaphorically, Jesus is saying, now is the time to believe. Believe in me. In John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You hear that? Darkness represents the sin in our life, that separation from God, and spiritual blindness. And if we reject the light of Jesus, we remain in darkness. Jesus is like a lighthouse. You think a lighthouse shines to guide ships to shore, and a sailor, when a sailor is lost in a storm, he chooses to follow the light or risk destruction. And Jesus is the light that leads us to eternal life. And I would ask you, will you follow him today? We think about that lighthouse. It stands firm and it's unshaken by the raging seas, and its beam is cutting through the darkness to offer hope and direction. But a lighthouse doesn't force a ship to safety. You hear me? The sailor must choose to follow its light or risk being lost in the storm. We choose to follow the light. We choose to follow Jesus. Each one of us here have to make that choice on our own. I can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your mom and dad can't make it for you. You don't, you're not saved just because your mom and dad were saved. You understand what I'm saying? You're not saved because just because you go to church either. You're saved because you accepted to follow the light of Jesus. It doesn't force. Jesus is the light of the world, and he does not merely show us the way. He is the way. He is the way. Jesus, or just as the sailor must respond to the lighthouse, we have to choose to follow Jesus, and to ignore his light is to drift towards destruction. John 12:46, there it confirms this invitation. He says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Man, go out on a dark, cloudy night when the stars, you can't see the stars. And if you're out in the middle of, I don't know if you've ever been out in the middle of, away from any kind of city lights, but it can get pretty dark and you can't see. Try to run in the woods when there's no light. Just try. I guarantee you, you're going to stumble, you're going to get beat up, you're going to run into tree branches, you're going to fall because you can't see, and you're going to stumble around like that. But then all you have to do is just turn on this light You choose to turn this light on, right? When you got that light on, it guides your path, it guides your feet. You can see. It helps you get through life, and that's what Jesus does in your life. Gives you the ability to see. Sad part about it is people have the light, it's available. They just don't turn it on. Try to do it their own way. Question is, will you follow his light or risk being lost forever? I would ask you to encourage you to go and follow the light, the cross, and the light of Jesus and what it represents and what it means. The people in Jerusalem, they saw Jesus, but they didn't truly see him for who he was. I'm going to end this morning. There's a poem I read that just really struck me, and it's called The Greatest Man in History. It said, he had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no potions, yet he was a healer. He had no army, yet he was a captain. He had no tools, yet he was a carpenter. He had no medicine, yet he was a healer. There is no mother ewe, yet he was the lamb. There was no tree, yet he was the root, the stem, and the branch. There were no grapes, yet he was the true vine. There were no yeasts, yet he was the living bread. It was daytime, yet you could see his star. He was soft-hearted, yet they called him the rock. There was no cement, yet there was the foundation. He wrote no books, yet he was an author. He was no courtroom, yet he was a judge. He won no battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was the greatest man in history, yet not many men know him. His name was Jesus, which means deliverer, rescuer, and may we all know him better. So my conclusion is, go walk in the light of Jesus. Turn on the light that's available to you. And it's your choice, but it'll keep you from getting beat up in this world. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this great group of people. Lord, I pray that their hearts are full. Lord, that they find a closer relationship with you. Lord, that they seek your Holy Spirit in every way. Lord, I pray that not one person leaves here this morning without you in their heart, and they begin their walk in the light of your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.